Right, good morning to everybody. Thank you for joining us this morning here at Lighthouse Discipleship Center. My name is Dave Everett, and I'm going to be starting a brand new teaching series this morning that I've entitled Marveling Tenacity. And so this is part one. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. Just so you know, all of our teachings are archived on our website at lighthousediscipleship.org, as well as our YouTube channel, Lighthouse Discipleship Center. And we also want to say thank you to all those who have partnered with us with their tithes, offerings, contributions, whatnot. And in case you're wondering how to do so, you can simply go to our website again at lighthousediscipleship.org, go to the top right corner where it says give, and you can give from anywhere around the world. All right, with all that said, let's go ahead and jump into our teaching this morning. Like I said, I'm starting a brand new teaching, and I'm titled Marveling Tenacity. This is kind of a different teaching for me, something that just came across, and actually something I've actually pondered for a long time now, just this whole concept of marveling, which I'll talk about in just a second, and tenacity, and marrying those two words together in a teaching series into a message. This is a little different. I haven't taught on this specifically before. I've taught on both of these words and the midst of a message before, but not together as one concept. So marveling, and I'll get to that in more detail in just a moment, but marveling, there's only two scriptures where Jesus marveled at something. One in a positive sense, one in a negative sense, and we'll be looking at both of those in just a moment. But even though the positive and negative, they're both around the same concept, which is about faith. And so we'll be looking at that in just a moment. Tenacity, just to define the word a little bit, to me, the tenacity has to do with an attitude. I looked it up, but the quality of being able to grip something firmly, or in other words, determination, and an attitude of determination, an attitude of perseverance too. It's an attitude that never gives up. It's a stubborn attitude. Now that can be, stubborn can be used in a negative sense, but it can also be used in a positive sense, where it's just that persistence, that determination, and it's an attitude. And so I want to marry these two things together as we talk about faith, as we talk about our relationship with God, as we talk about getting our breakthroughs, whatever we're praying for, whatever we're trusting God for, whatever we are seeking from the Lord and whatnot. And so these two concepts. So before I get into too deep of my own thoughts, my own commentary on this, as even though I've already set the pace of why I'm talking about this, you know, and let me just say this too. You know, in my own life through the years, there's just some things that I've realized I just have to have this tenacity that mirrors the things that Jesus marveled at. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus marveled, the Father marveled. Okay? And so, but there's this tenacity you gotta see throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, when people did great things for God. And they received their miracles, their healing, the things that they were crying out to God for. And I realized in my own life I needed this attitude myself. And as I've counseled and pastored many people through the years and taught and mentored people, we need to have this attitude too. You know, it's like the sports person or whatever sport it might be, but they have this tenacity to win the gold medal, to win the championship, to be the underdog team that wins the championship or whatever it might be. And it can be from a business standpoint, it could be from a personal standpoint, it could be from a project you're working on, whatever it might be. But we're obviously going to keep this in a biblical sense, but just because it's practical doesn't mean it's also not biblical either, because we have a life to live, and we see how this can be used in a practical sense throughout Scripture too for a very significant biblical and spiritual reason. I'll get out of that treadmill for a minute. I'll probably bring that back later on. But anyway, let me, first of all, as we get started here, let's look at the two scriptures where Jesus marveled at something. Both in the positive and negative sense, but still in the same subject of faith. So the first one's going to be in Matthew chapter 8, some of these stories I'm going to share this morning are from the New Testament, from the Gospel letters, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, can be found in all three books. But we'll look at Matthew's version of this one. But this is, we're going to be looking at the centurion. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him." Now, a centurion, being a Gentile, not a Jew, okay, pleaded with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So this is a very significant, very typical ministry opportunity for Jesus. Jesus went around healing all who were sick. This centurion came to him asking for healing. Jesus said, "Sure, I'll go." And Jesus was willing to go to pray for his servant at his home. Something Jesus would normally do. Okay? So there's nothing abnormal going on right now. But verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Okay? So now Jesus is willing to come to his house, and he just tells him, "All you gotta do is say the word, it is done." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The centurion was a Gentile, not an Israelite, not a Jew. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Okay, so a lot of this context I'm not going to so much zero in on. But let's go back to, he marveled at the fact that the centurion trusted the authority of Jesus. All he had to do was say the word. He didn't have to lay a hand. He didn't have to go through any type of charade or anything of that nature. He just had to say the word and it was done. And Jesus marveled and he said, "I have not seen such good faith even in Israel," the people he was really ministering to at the time of his ministry. And so he marveled. And this is the only time in the positive sense that Jesus marveled at someone. Now, that's the only time the word is used. I think there are other times in a sense, but it's the only time that was recorded that he marveled. Okay? So I just want that to sink in for a moment. Okay? He marveled at, he understood, this centurion understood authority. And I think it's not just because he understood authority, he also understood faith. Okay? His faith, the centurion trusted the word of Jesus. And that's something we need to pause before we go any further, that we need to trust the word of God. In this case, regarding healing. Okay? All God has to do is say the word. And it's done. And there's many things, my friends, he has already said. And we need to trust that authority. Some of the things that he said, he told us to go lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He told us to go raise the dead. He told us to lack of better term, turn the multiplied the bread and the fishes to feed the multitudes. There's many things he's told us to do. Just like the centurion, a man under authority and having soldiers under him. God has given us authority to heal the sick and different things. We need to trust his word. And when we trust his word, we're living by faith. Jesus called us great faith. Okay? And he goes on to say, as you have believed, and we're going to see this same pattern in many other stories I'm going to share this morning. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. As you have believed. Jesus was willing to go to his house, and pray for his servant. But his servant said, you don't even need to go do that much. All you got to do is speak the word. Jesus was willing to do what was pretty much normal in most people receiving healing. Let me go lay hands on them. Okay? Let me go to the person. But the centurion realized Jesus' authority went further, deeper than that. And he marveled at his faith. And he said, as you have believed. Well, how did he believe? He just said a word. It'll be done. So Jesus just said a word. And it was done. You know, in many ways, and we're going to see this in some of the stories we're going to share this morning, is that you can have your miracle almost any way you want it. As long as the principles are according to his word, obviously. But at the same point in time, there's a lot of things that we have, we limit God. The centurion was not limiting God here. He was taking all the limits. Even the limit that he even had to come to his house. He took that limit off. All he had to do was speak the word. And he marveled at his faith. Now I can keep hashing this out. Let's go to another story. This is more in a negative sense. But the second time where the word marveled is used, and we'll go to Mark chapter 6 for this one. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 1. Excuse me. And he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. Astonished can also be used as marvel. So sometimes people did marvel. But we're looking at the times that Jesus marveled. Saying, where did this man, meaning Jesus, get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? That such mighty works are performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Excuse me. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Verse 5. Now he could not do many mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Okay, we'll pause it there. Okay, so he marveled. He couldn't do many miracles in the Nazareth, his hometown, because of their unbelief. Okay? Not because he wasn't willing to, but he wasn't able to because faith was absent. Okay? And he marveled at it. He marveled at the centurion for having great faith. And he marveled at his own hometown, where he grew up. Because they had no faith. They had nothing but unbelief. Belief that was un. Okay? So he marveled at unbelief. So Jesus both marveled at great faith, and he marveled at the lack of faith. Both being on both sides of the coin. Okay? Now let's look at some other stories. We're not going to see the word marveled here, but we're going to see tenacity. Okay? Now, even with the centurion, you can see the tenacity that he had. Centurion had the tenacity, like, no, you just say the word. Tenacity does not have to be arrogant. Tenacity can be just very confident. Very competent. Okay? And so, about something. He just knew, he understood authority. He understood Jesus had authority. And so he was just tenacious. All you have to do is speak the word. Okay? So let's go to Matthew 15. We're going to look at the Syrophoenician woman. This is another time where I also feel like the word marvel to be used, but the word itself is not specifically used in either context, Matthew, Mark, or Luke on this one. But then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So just crying out. We're seeing tenacity here. Okay? The beginning stages of it, anyway. But he answered, Jesus answered her, not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. She's being a nuisance." That's how they saw it. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She's being ignored. She's even being kind of discriminated, if you will. Depending on your perception of this. But she's tenacious. Okay, verse 26. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So now she's being called a dog. By Jesus, of all people. Okay. So she's being ignored, now she's being called a dog. And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She's tenacious. She ain't giving up. She's determined. She's persistent. She's got in touch with Jesus. She's going to get her miracle. Are you following me? Okay. Verse 28. And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." The same words he said to the Samaritan. He didn't use the word marvel. The word marvel is not used here, but there's a marveling going on. Like, I just see him smiling. But he says the same thing he says to the Samaritan. "Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Marveling tenacity. Okay. These two stories specifically, the Syrophoenician woman, this one, and the story of the centurion, are the main stories that really triggered this message for me, because they are the two stories through the years that have really just been one that I have myself marveled or just stood on into how God answers prayer and how we are to pray things through until we see an answer. The centurion was real quick. There was no pushback. Both of these people were Gentiles. You know, he didn't ignore the centurion, and there might be different reasons for that. Okay, but I don't know all the reasons why he responded the way he did with the Syrophoenician woman. But there are two stories of tenacity, where she, even though she was being ignored, she was being called a dog. She was tenacious. And even when she was called a dog, she got riled up all the more. And she said, "Yes, not even even the little dogs eat the..." "You go and call me a dog, I'll be a dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs from their master's table." She was calling him a master. He called her a dog. She called him a master. And she still was going to get her crumbs. Okay. That's tenacious. She's not being disrespectful. She wants her healing for her daughter. And she said, "Oh, you woman, great is your faith." I'm trying to paint the picture with these stories this morning, what faith looks like. If you are a believer, you already have faith. Maybe you already have faith. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, faith. Or faithfulness, full of faith. You already have faith. Some of you haven't learned how to exercise that in a good way. We all have faith in the sense that, how many of you worry? Well, that's faith, but in the wrong direction. In a word, also known as unbelief, as Jesus marked that. Okay. And some of us are very tenacious with our worry. Some of us are very adamant that and stubborn. "I'm going to worry about this." We get stress, and many other negative things go on in our bodies and our minds and whatnot because of worry and stress. Okay. But, folks, Christianity is supposed to work. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. God's not dead. He's alive. And Christianity is supposed to work. And we're going to be looking at some more stories where people are tenacious. And we're looking at marveling tenacity, because you and I, we need marveling tenacity. Okay? We need marveling tenacity to preach the gospel, and we need marveling tenacity to demonstrate the gospel and see people get healed and set free and miracles performed. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 17. We'll be looking at the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers in Luke 17. And now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." That's tenacity. Sometimes tenacity can be in a very basic form. At least they said something. Some people don't say anything. Some people never ask. Some people never knock. They ask. They were far off because they were lepers. Be respectful and also obedient to the law that they were under. Well, they're Samaritans. But at the same point in time, they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Well, the only reason they would do that is because they're healed. If you're a leper, you're not going to show yourself to the priest if you still have leprosy. Okay? And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And that's a whole message right there. I'm not going to piggyback on that. I'm not going to scope up my message this morning. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, and glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And this is, again, another awesome story. Because, you know, one of the 10 came back and with a loud voice said, "Thank you. Glorify God." And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, excuse me, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said, Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is a common refrain from Jesus when he sees tenacity. Okay? Now, tenacity can come in a lot of different forms. It can be demonstrated. It can be, what's the word I'm looking for? Just communicated. In many different ways, demonstrated in many different ways. I think there's still another word looking for, but and how? I mean, they all cried out for help, but one, and I should have highlighted it, came in with a loud voice to glorify God. Giving thanks is tenacity. It can't be. Okay, and so, see, when you have leprosy, and depending on how long you've had it, and what stage of leprosy you've had, you can learn some body parts. Some limbs and fingers and arms and different things can, and just parts of your body can just be deformed. Okay? Not trying to be gross, it's just how leprosy works. Well, I believe when he said this, and we can marry this with other versions of the story in Matthew and Luke, but I believe he's of the 10. He not only got cleansed from leprosy, didn't have the disease anymore, but I believe that he also got his fingers and toes back. He got whatever was missing, whatever was out of place, whatever was deformed, he was completely whole. Okay? But he said, "Your faith has made you well." Jesus sees tenacity. He marvels at that. He sees great faith, but great faith, faith that is trusting God. The centurion trusted Jesus, trusted his word. The Syrophoenician woman, despite what she was being rejected and called a dog, she trusted that Jesus could heal her daughter. She was tenacious. These 10 lepers cried out to Jesus as their master, and they got their healing. Okay. But one was tenacious enough to come back and say thank you. You know, sometimes at different events, when someone's had a good message, I have at times broken through the crowd to get to the speaker. Not to bug them, but just enough to shake their hand and say, thank you, that was a good message. There's a tenaciousness about that. Okay? It's tenacity. And so, let's look at another one. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. We'll look at, there's two miracles going on here. Jairus' daughter, we'll see parts of it, but we won't continue on. But I'm going to be looking at the woman with the issue of blood, primarily Mark chapter 5. Now when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was led by the sea, and he was by the sea, excuse me. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue named King Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. There's tenacity here. Okay? He's earnest. Okay? Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. She will live. And Jesus went with him. Okay? And a great multitude followed him and followed him. Okay? Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better. Even that's tenacity. You know, we are in a very medical world, and we've always have been for years. People are very tenacious to get healed, even from a medical point of view. And I'm not totally all against that. But I think there's a better way to get healed. Okay. I'm not mocking down doctors and medicine and different things. Praise God for them. Okay. But at the same point in time, she's already tenacious. 12 years. I mean, she's trying to get rid of this thing. But now she's not only still sick and getting worse, she's broke. And being that she has an issue of blood based on the law, she's an outcast from society. She's lonely. I mean, there's so many things going on here, okay? And she wasn't even supposed to be in this crowd. She's tenacious. But rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. And when you studied Matthew, Mark, and Luke, she's basically crawling. She's crawling to the crowd. And she touched his garment, for she said to herself, if I can only may touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, I knew it well. That's tenacious. She's crawling. Why? She doesn't want to be seen because she wouldn't be. Because if she gets seen, she gets killed based on the law. Or being among people with the illness that she has. Okay, verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, same time, simultaneously, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, I don't know about you, but if someone touches my clothes, I'm going to be saying something too. But anyway, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Like, everyone's touching you. And he looked around, he ignored them. He looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He wasn't mad. He just wanted to know who did this. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. We keep hearing that. We've seen three or four stories so far, and it's the same refrain after great faith, great tenacity is being seen. The word marvel is not being used in some of these, but there's a marveling going on. he felt the power. And specifically, he knew it was not just someone throttling him, someone specifically touched his clothes. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This is awesome. There's a thing going on here. And we see a thing where people get healed. There's a marveling tenacity going on. Okay? Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Let's look at the blind man. Excuse me. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude of blind. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. We keep seeing the same type of tenacity, crying out for mercy. And then many warned him, the blind man, to be quiet. In other words, shut up. Don't bug the master. But I love this. But he, the blind man, cried out all the more. That's tenacity. You're told to be quiet? Like the Syrophoenician woman, you're called a dog, you're told to shut up. You're blind, but forget you. Let's go to everyone else. But this blind man wasn't going to happen. Jesus was walking in front of him. He's blind, and he cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. He doesn't get a response. He's told to shut up. And he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's tenacious. So Jesus stood still. Why? Because he is hearing faith. Faith can be heard. Faith can be seen. There's an attitude. There's a determination. There's a stubbornness. I'm going to get healed today. And she stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, and so you need to hear this, what do you want me to do for you? It seemed obvious. But Jesus is asking you today, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. We keep hearing the same refrain. It's almost like a Hallmark movie. They're all going to end the same way. Okay? You know they're going to get together at the end. But your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. See this marveling tenacity? He's seen the result the same way every time. It's a law of faith in motion. Okay? It's a law. The law of faith is not like the law of being the Ten Commandments or whatnot. The law of faith is like the law of gravity. It works the same way for everybody, every time. And so I got another one, but not from a different perspective. Okay? We're going to be looking at the woman who washed Jesus' feet with the alabaster jar. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, who isn't, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Like he isn't. Okay. Excuse me. In verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. I love that. And so he said, Teacher, say it. So he answered, There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing which was to repay, he freely, because he's basically saying they're all sinners. That's basically what he's saying. And he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman hath not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman hath anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who can even forgive sins? And then he just anointed him, he's talking to the woman. Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There was tenacity here. But I mean, not only was she before Jesus, but she was in the Pharisee's house. Knowing her lifestyle, knowing what type of person, manner of person she was past tense. She came looking for mercy. She came worshiping Jesus. And Jesus saw that faith. He saw her demonstration of faith and how he treated her, how she treated him. And he called that faith. And that faith saved her. He called her to go in peace. It's the same refrain that she said in all the other ones. Okay? In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, after Pentecost, when the church was born, the disciples, when they were being questioned about preaching the gospel and healing the guy at the gate, and they were being questioned how they healed this man. Peter and John says, and in his name, in the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, made this man well. Whom you see now, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I should have probably read more of the context, but just to echo, it's faith in his name. It's faith in Jesus that heals anybody. And we can have that tenacity, that faith. And I'm not just so much talking about faith, even though I am. I'm talking about tenacity and what faith looks like. And when Peter and John were going in that morning after Pentecost, they said, Servant, go, we have not, but what we have in the name of Jesus, rise and wash him as he healed the paralytic. And they just had a tenacity to heal people. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. That's who they knew who they were. They knew who they were. They knew what they had. And we should be going about our days and our weeks, no matter who we can touch, we are sharing Jesus. We are. You can either have faith for your own healing, like the blind man and many other stories we read. You can have faith for someone else, like the Syrophoenician woman or the centurion. Okay? Or even Jairus and his daughter. You can have faith for your sins to be renewed. You can have faith for a miracle, for provision. And I can share many stories about that. But it's through faith, trusting God, that we're going to see healing. Another one, Acts chapter 14, verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole story. We'll begin verse 8. In Lystra, a certain man, this is what with Paul, a certain man without strength and his feet was sitting like crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Faith can be seen, folks. Faith can be heard. Okay? Jesus heard it, Paul heard it, they saw it. Okay? It says in James, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Okay? And the Lord will raise him up, and he has committed his sins, he will be forgiven. So in many ways, I'm talking about faith, but I'm looking more how faith operates, what it looks like. Because the communication of your faith becomes effectual when you acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. I've shared this verse many times. It's one of my favorite verses. Because a lot of people, and this is where I'm really trying to get to why I'm teaching on this. Because in my own life at times, and in many lives that I touch and I come encounter with, people are frustrated why if they don't see their faith working. Why the faith, like the stories that we just read, doesn't seem to be effectual, or they're not seeing healing and breakthroughs. We read the stories of Jesus and all the people that he healed, but how come it's not happening for me or through me? Why is God not using me and not all the different things? Philemon, Paul to Philemon says it very well. Your faith becomes effectual when you acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. If you're not acknowledging everything that's in you in Christ Jesus, your faith will be ineffectual. There is an acknowledging that needs to take place about who you are in Christ for your faith to be effective. And I take all of this into a title that I'm calling Marveling Tenacity. Because when you know that you know that you know who you are and what you have, you'll be tenacious until you see results. Because there'll be a communication that will take place. There'll be a tenacity that takes place. Because you know that you know that you know that this inheritance, my healing, my provision, my wisdom, my favor regarding whatever concerns you is yours. Not because you earned it, but because you're in Christ. You're a daughter, you're a son, you're a child of God. Okay? It says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And all these accounts, and there's many more I didn't share this morning. Jesus marveled at their faith, or he marveled that they didn't have faith. And when they didn't have faith, he couldn't do anything. See, in Nazareth, where he couldn't do many miracles, and there was other towns that he couldn't do miracles too. He marveled because they were not acknowledging what they had in Christ. And their faith was ineffectual. And he couldn't do miracles there. Without faith, it's impossible for him to do it. There needs to be this marveling tenacity. Okay. So, I have about 25 more minutes. So I'm going to use them. And so I want to switch gears. I'll come back to some of the things I shared, because everything I just shared was really a prelude, but also the foundation of why I'm teaching this. But in order to get tenacious, in order to operate in faith, in order to have that faith become effectual, we need to acknowledge some things. But how can we acknowledge them if we don't even know what they are? I shared this not too long ago, probably my last teaching series, and I'll teach it again because it's something I've really been adopting. That in order for your faith to get strong, your faith doesn't necessarily become strong because you study about faith. Your faith becomes strong because you start studying about the nature of God, the goodness of God. You're acknowledging who He is in you. So the more you get a revelation of who He is, your faith will grow. And if your perception of God is wrong, your faith will be ineffectual. But if your perception of God is good, your faith will be effectual. If your faith and your perception of God is wrong, you're not going to have tenacity. Like the Syrophoenician woman, like the Centurion, like the blind man, like all these people that we share, like the woman with issue of blood. They might not have everything dialed out, but the centurion knew that his word was powerful. The Syrophoenician woman knew that even though he's going to call me a dog, I'm going to get a crown. The woman with the issue of blood, I don't care if they kill me, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment and be healed. So, I want to deal with some things here. I want to talk about the goodness of God, which I've already talked at length about in previous teachings. And it's okay to repeat things because I don't know about you, but I eat a good meal more than once. It's okay to study the things of God more than once because we need to be reminded of them. Just like I eat every day and I have a good meal very often. I eat steak often, not just once. It's good to get the teachings of God more than once. But in order to do that, I also need to knock over some sacred cows. I need to unravel some unbelief that Jesus also marveled at. All right, bear with me just a moment. Almost there. Okay, here we go. Apologize for that. So, I need to deal with some of the unbelief that Jesus also marveled at. So, we can be like the centurion where he marvels at our faith. Okay, so. In order to do that, let's go ahead and go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So he was in a bigger boat. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's a lot here, and he did rebuke them, How do you have no faith? And that goes with the context of everything we shared this morning. But I want to go back to this statement where he said to them, Do you not care? And I want to deal with this just for a few moments. And I want to deal with this by, first of all, asking you a question. How do you see God? Do you see God as not caring? Not involved? See, religion, and specifically Christian religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. But there are Christians who are very religious. Religion is not Christianity. Okay? But religion has painted a bad image of God through the years and the centuries. Religion has painted the concept that whatever will be, will be. Religion has painted the concept, why doesn't God do anything? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? Doesn't he care? See, all this based on perception of God. How they see God. How you see God. How I see God. And many people see God, if you peel back the onion and you're honest, as not caring. Okay. Why doesn't he do anything? And there's been many cliches through the years that have painted the same picture from different angles as God is in control of everything, making people passive. Everything happens for a reason. He gives and he takes away, quoting Job out of context. God works in mysterious ways. And there's many cliches through the years that have painted a misconstrued perception of God. That God is distant, that he doesn't care. If he's love, why doesn't he do something about the situation? And this whole picture of God's control, that he's sovereign, because they actually change the word sovereignty and make a whole new definition of what sovereignty really means. And because of that point of view, they think, well, I'm just an unlucky one. Everyone else gets a blessing. All these people we just read about, they get their miracle, but I don't. See, these perceptions are dangerous. They're anti-Christ, they're anti-God, they're anti-biblical. They're not right. And they're stealing our inheritance. They're shipwrecking our faith. They're maligning the love of God, they're maligning the image of God, the nature of God, the person of God. They're maligning the Word of God. And how, based on this perception, many of us don't have faith in God. Because we, whatever will be, will be. God's in control, and he's obviously wants me to go through whatever I'm going through. And a corrupted image of God will shape your life and your destiny. A wrong view of God, you'll never come out right. You need to understand the true nature of God. You need to know his goodness. We need to know who he really is and what you really have in him. And when you know who God is, and when you know what you have in him, You can put faith in that, and you can be tenacious about that, and you will see results. Does God care or not? Well, the disciples didn't think they seemed so. These were seamen. They were used to storms. But in this one, they were fearful. That says a lot about the nature of the storm. This was not just a lack of a better term, hurricane. Typhoon. Okay? And, I mean, they're fighting for their lives. And their master is sleeping on a pillow. And the first thing they can think of, the first thing they say, is, don't you care? And that's how, see, we look at this, and I've read the story through the years, and I remember growing up reading the story, like, how rude. But some of us, when we're going through the trials that we're going through, the things that we're going through, we have this attitude, we have this mindset, this perception that God is just up there somewhere sleeping on a pillow, watching us struggle, or not even watching at all. He's just in La La Land dreaming while we're perishing. So they were in a crisis, and their first reaction is, don't you care? How can anyone say this about God, that he does not care? And the disciples of all people. Do we not, church, do we not realize that God sent his son to die for us? We need to come back to the basics. We need to be reminded that God so loved the world. God so loved you. Make it personal. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But most of us, and I've shared this before, we need to renew our minds. Be transformed and renew our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Because some of us need to come back to knowing that God so loved us. And we need to get our minds renewed to the fact that God so loved us, he died for it. See, he wants us to have an everlasting life. And some of the stuff you're going through is not an everlasting life. But we need to renovate, renew our minds so that we can see it. We can be transformed so we can prove what that is, that good and perfect will of God. And we're not going to be tenacious if we don't even know what the will of God is. How you see God is essential. If you don't see God in the right way, you'll live the rest of your life a mess. And when you're going through a crisis, instead of being tenacious, you just give up. Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Do you know that some people quote, the Lord gives and more takes away, more than they quote John 3:16, the God so loves the world? That's destructive theology. Because God's not the one who said the Lord gives and takes away. Job did. And he said that why he was whining and complaining. See, it says in Proverbs 4:23 to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We need to guard this thing called the heart with all diligence. See, in your heart are your perceptions. Your perceptions of life, perceptions of other people, and how you see God. If in your perception, if in your heart of hearts, you see a God who doesn't care, he's hands off, he's fallen asleep, He's not going to get involved. Everything, whatever will be, it's already predestined, so there's no reason to pray. Because whatever will be. If this is your perception, if this is in your heart, you will go the rest of, you'll have the world hurt all of your life. Until you come to know the true God. See, it says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This scripture should be the plumb line of all Bible interpretation. The thief is the one who steals your inheritance, who will steal the seed of God's word, who will steal your perception of God. The thief is the one that will give you a bad vision of God, to steal your comprehension of God, to sow your heart discord with God, that God doesn't care, that he's distant, that he's angry with you, that he's not involved and concerned with your life. Jesus said, I have come that you have life and that you may have it more abundantly. God wants you to have an extravagant life. And there's so many verses I've shared in the past, I can share in the future, and I will even share in this teaching, that we have a good, good Father. We have a good, good God. And until you get a perception that God is good, that he wants an abundant life for you, you're not going to be tenacious. Because when you know that God has a good life for you, you'll be like the Syrophoenician woman and you'll take the crumbs. But God wants to give you more than crumbs. He wants to invite you to the table. God wants to give you a pressed down, shaking together, running over life, an abundant life. See, abundant life is not just getting by. Your life should be abundant. Abundant. God, we need to have a revelation by the Holy Spirit of how good God is so we can be tenacious about that. But it's the thief who has stolen that perception of God. He's done that through tradition. He's done that through religion. And he's done that through many anti-God concepts. They have come down through the ages. Excuse me. James says it this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. If there was no good in the world, if there was no God, if God was no good, in other words, let me just say it this way. Let me read my notes. If there was no good God, there would be no goodness. Nothing would exist. We would not exist. Because everything, first of all, everything God created, he said it was good. And it says in Matthew 5:45 that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rains on the just and unjust. God sends rains on the good and the bad. The good and the evil. Everything good, and the point I'm trying to make right now, everything good in this world has a source. Everything good in this world has a source, and that source is God. And our perception of God has everything to do with how we respond in this life to his goodness. You need to have a revelation of the goodness of God, of the nature of God. Okay. Some of you might think, well, I don't even know if there is a God. Well, that's your perception, and that will control your life. Some might say, I'm not sure there is a God, which is kind of the same thing. I don't think he cares about me. Well, that's your perception. Okay? How you see him is important. Do you see this God as a God who's distant, angry, not caring? What's your attitude? What's your tenacity? What's your attitude towards God? Well, I don't know. Well, that unknowing, if you don't know God, is going to also affect your life. But what I'm really trying to get at is we need to have a revelation. First of all, we need to know God. And we need to know God is for you. And there's no one in this universe who is more for you than God. He is the greatest lover. He is the greatest giver. He is the greatest, if I can even use this, it's not a word, but he's the greatest gooder in your life. He died for you. It doesn't get better than that. What's your image of God regarding healing, prosperity, relationships, godliness, and so on? Is he for you or is he against you? And what I'm talking about can sound very basic right now, but you'll be surprised at how many Christians' entire concept of God is anti-God. Anti-biblical, anti-Christ. Jesus said it this way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did Jesus go about hurting people? How many of the stories that we read that Jesus went out giving them leprosy, or making them paralyzed, or doing this or doing that? None of those. He healed them all. He didn't cause it. It says in Acts chapter 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Twice now we've seen that every good thing comes from God, and every bad thing comes from the devil. Folks, we need to get that right. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and life abundantly. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. And we can't get those across. Okay, I'm going to go back here real quick. But Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. How do I know what God's like? Know Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the New Testament. Get to know Jesus. Some people focus on what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to focus on what Jesus did do, who Jesus is, and focus on that. Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed. He didn't go about making people sick. He didn't cause people having tragedies. He set them free. Even those who were messing up their life, like the woman with the alabaster jar, he set her free. Again, everything I'm teaching right now and talking about is very basic to most of you, but many people do not have this figured out. And God is for them. And no one is more for you than God. God loves you more than anyone else, and there's no desire. He has every desire to bless you. I've got at least one more scripture here this morning. I'm running out of time. But that's fine. I don't know how far I would get this morning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6:14. This is becoming one of my favorite verses right now, in this season I'm in right now. Hebrews 6:14, and he's quoting from Abraham, but he says, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying you, I will multiply you. I've been just meditating on this verse over and over and over the last few weeks. Surely. God says, while I'm blessing you, I will bless you. While I'm multiplying you, I will multiply you. And that is enough. We can take that to the bank. Just like the centurion who said, You just speak the word. You spoke the word. It's written. But you also put an oath on it called surely. Later this year, I'm going to have a message at the series called that I'm titling Surely. I'm going to bring all the Shirleys out. And there's a handful of them. But he says, surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. While he's blessing you, he's going to bless you. And there's an oath on it. Folks, we're talking about marveling tenacity. I want you to be tenacious in your faith. And you don't get tenacious with great faith just by studying faith. You get tenacious in faith by studying the nature of God, the Word of God, the promises of God. Okay? And I'm praying that not only in this message, but more importantly, in your own relationship with God, that you get a revelation of the nature of God, of the goodness of God, of the love of God, of the covenant of God. We'll be looking at some other things. We'll be looking at David and some other stories like we did this morning. How God, Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. When you just get to know who God is. I don't care what your circumstances say. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care how religious someone may be. God says, surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying will put my multiplying you. And some of you might be saying, well, that was made to Abraham. Yes, it was. That's why Paul also said, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you're born again, this promise is for you. There's a lot more I wanted to say this morning. And but I want to actually end on this note because I want this to be the last thing you hear me to say this morning. Surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply. I want you to stand on that word because no matter if something in your life right now is not blessed, if there's something in your life that's not being multiplied, now multiplying that can go either way. I'm not talking about your problems being multiplied. I'm talking about the blessings of God being multiplied. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of increase. When you read Genesis, you'll see that Abraham was very blessed. You'll see that his son Isaac was extremely blessed. You'll see that Jacob, his grandson, was extremely blessed. And you'll see that Joseph, his great-grandson, became the prime minister of Egypt. And we too are heirs according to the promise. Don't let Satan steal, kill, and destroy your inheritance. You are blessed. You're blessed in your spirit. You're blessed in your soul. You're blessed in your body. Everything you touch, everything you do should be blessed. God's not doing calamity to teach it. You're supposed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You are a child of God. Why? So you can just be rich? No. So you can do exploits in his name. God wants you to be an advertisement of how he treats his kids. So people can look at your life, not just your riches, but God can look at your life and say, I want what you got. Because what are riches for? So that you can be a blessing. And bless all the families of the earth. You want to be God wants to bless you so he can establish his covenant with you. there's a lot I can teach on this. But he delights in the prosperity of his people. God wants to bless you. I'm not just talking about finances. You know, some of you, you need to be prosperous in your mind, in your emotions, in your relationships, in your business, in your jobs. You know, with Joseph, no matter where they put them, it was blessed. Potiphar's house, the jail cell, prime minister of Egypt. No matter what King Daniel served, it was blessed. Why? Because he was there. There was a covenant with them. That everything that they touch is blessed. Your life should be blessed. If it's not, then you are tenacious and say, I will have my blessing. Why? Because we're going to use that blessing to bring people into the kingdom. We're going to use that blessing to magnify and to glorify God. I hate sin. I hate sickness. I hate lack. I hate it all the same. Because Jesus died for my sins. He died for my healing. He died for my prosperity. He died for a lot of different things. And some of you are going to argue with that? Well, I'm going to be tenacious about it. Because I'm going to, like the centurion, I'm going to stand on the word of God, not your word. He said, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And this is New Testament. And I want to end on that this morning as we're talking about marveling tenacity. See, we're looking at the image right there in the background of David and Goliath. We'll be looking at that next week. And David was just tenacious. He knew who his God was. He knew who his covenant relationship with his God was. And no matter how young he was, no matter how much his brother did not even accept him, he was going to be tenacious. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David knew that giant was coming down. And there's some giants in your life that are blocking you from doing what God's called you to do, what God's called you to be. And them giants are coming down. We're going to be tenacious. And you're going to receive your healing. And you're going to receive your breakthrough. And we need to have this attitude of being tenacious. I am blessed. And I am multiplied in Jesus' name. God bless you. You guys have a good week. Thank you.